The reading today is from James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
Thank you for that, Anne. And also Morag for leading us in prayer, and the band, you're doing a great job, so thank you for that too. Now, I don't know what you thought about that reading. It doesn't instantly give you that warm, fuzzy encouragement, does it? James absolutely does not pull his punches here, does he? He opens up a window saying, your behaviours are indicative of what's going on in your heart. His language is blunt and emotive because the early church he is speaking to had chosen to seek the world rather than God. So if you're like me, this passage and some of the other passages have sort of made you feel a little uneasy. It's highlighted a gap between, you know, what James is talking about and what we recognize is going on in our own lives. And if that's you, there's some amazing news in this passage. Because James not only diagnoses the underlying problem that's triggering these behaviors, but he reminds us that even in our failure, God's grace is still available to us. And then he goes on to give us a roadmap, a way to transform our lives into the people that God has called us to be. But let's address some of the challenging words first, shall we? He gives us three illustrations about what's wrong. He starts off talking about arguments and jealousy. I don't know whether the fighting and killing he's talking about literally were going on in the early church, but they really make you wake up, don't they? And when I was growing up, and a number of churches I went to, they'd split several times over whether the charismatic phenomena were real or not. In fact, one church I went to had split three times over that particular issue. Today, the issue is often around sexuality, isn't it? As churches find themselves unable to agree on how to address that. But I reflect back to an older gentleman in this church whose attitude was completely the opposite of what I'm talking about here. Because so much of the way that we approach church is as consumers, isn't it? That's the way society is wired. What is it I want? What is it I prefer? How should we sing the music? Should we have more drums? Yes, please, but that's me. That maybe not be you. But this gentleman was an older gentleman. He joined the church. He'd come in long after his retirement. And he opened up and said he doesn't like the worship very much or the music. But because he could see God at work in the young people's lives in this church, he wanted to be part of what God was doing in this place. That's the way it should be, not the way it was in the church at that time. James then goes on to say, but you're not praying. You're not bringing these things to God. And even if you did bring them to God, well, I'm not sure you'd be praying about the right things. We'll pick that one up again in a minute, because that's the one that really hit me as I was reflecting on this. He then goes on to say, you're criticizing each other and you're slandering fellow believers. This may be one that you can sort of go, actually, I think I can see that. Any of you that have been online and read some of the criticism of different churches and different theology. I read this week that the Archbishop of Canterbury made a call for unity in his opening address at the church's General Synod. He said, Lambeth Palace regularly is deluged with hate mail that's normally coming from within the church. That's shocking, isn't it? But not surprising if you read some of the stuff online, I guess. But why are these things so important? You know, none of us are perfect. We all get it wrong. But James is really animated because he remembers what Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. To love one another as he has loved us. This is how we show that God is real. This is what marks us out as disciples, by the way that we love one another. We're a reflection of Jesus' love to us. And when we don't do that, when we act in the opposite way, people can't see God. In fact, as is often said on internet, the Christian church is known more by what it's against than what it's for, than what it does. So what's gone wrong? Why, as we look back 2,000 years and have a little look at ourselves, realize that maybe we're not where we should be? You see, Christians in the early church wanted what the world offered. It was about me. It was about what I needed. It's about my rights, my views, my needs. It was all about me. They may have been driven by slightly different things than today, but it was still focused on themselves. Now, if we did a self-assessment, you know, an honest self-assessment, you know, one which is not public here, but perhaps quietly in your own home. What desires drive your behaviours? What are your priorities? If I said, what's the most important thing in your life? What's really the most important thing in your life? I know in Sunday school and the home group, you'll go, Jesus. But is it really Jesus? Back to the example about prayer. As I thought on this, what do I desire? What drives me? Where do I spend my time? Where do I invest my thought life? And then I compared that to what I actually pray about. And embarrassingly, there was not a lot of overlap. Could that be because actually my heart is not where it needs to be? Could it be that I would be embarrassed to pray for some of those things because it would be with the wrong motives? Now, I did say there was some good news, and we're getting there, don't worry. But the first thing I want to say is, this is common to all of us. This struggle between the world and what we're called, the way we're called to live. Paul writes in Romans, if you can flick up the slide, that would be really helpful. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's word. We're sitting there in life group. We're all excited. It's great. You know, we're all committed to it. And then we go home and the rest of the week, we see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin within me. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with these things in the same way that we do. But the problem in the early church was they weren't bothered. They were quite comfortable about where they were. And in fact, if there was a problem, they could tell you exactly who was the problem and what needed to be done to sort them out. So what does God say about this? If we flick onto the next slide. Again, James is using very, very emotive language. He says, when you go off after the world, it's like you're committing adultery. You see, God has called us to be part of his family. But yet, when we run off with the world, it's a bit like we're happy to turn up for Sunday lunch, to do our bit with the family because that's the right thing. But the rest of the week, we're off going our own way, living a different life. But God doesn't reject us. God doesn't say, I'm not interested. In fact, he says quite the opposite. I jealously long for you to be with me. I long that you should spend time with me. I want more than Sunday lunch. I want the whole week. I want every waking hour. I get this picture of the father and the prodigal son, and the father standing there looking and longing for his son to come back. Because that's what he says to us, each and every one of us. That's what James is reminding us, that Jesus longs for us to come back to him. That's why he promises us more grace. I love the word more in this bit, in the passage. He's not just talking about the grace when you committed to God. He's recognizing that we need more. So come back to him. Do you want to flip to the next slide? So how do we respond to God's call to us? He gives us a route map, a way back. Now, he's not offering us a quick fix. This is not a pill you take and it's all sorted. This is a different way of living he is calling us to. The second thing I want to say is these aren't steps in a process.
You don't do one
and then the other. These are elements that work in combination. You can't resist the devil without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life helping you. So what does he call us to do? He calls us to humbly submit to God's authority in our life. He calls us to resist the devil, to resist the pull of the world and our desires. He calls us to seek his presence. And he will come in the person of the Holy Spirit and be present with us. So I thought we'd just spend a few moments just deep diving each of those elements to just help us work through what that might mean for us. So if we start with the first one, submit. That's not the most attractive word, is it? But what he means by submit is not give in. It's a decision to live under the lordship of Christ. The best example I can come up with is when you choose to become part of the military, you make a conscious decision to live under the authority of the leaders. You do what they say. You listen to their instructions and you act accordingly. Our verse for the year, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom. That's not just seek knowledge. That's seek God's presence. That's to seek to be part of his kingdom, to live differently. The word humility appears several times in the passage and is often linked with submission here. Now, again, this is a difficult word. What does it mean? I love the description from Tim Keller. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Let me say that again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he went on to say, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is calling us to focus upward to God, to worship him. That's where our focus should be. And that will lead us to love our neighbor as ourself. Do you notice what's missing in there? Is the me bit. The trouble is, when we're focused on ourselves and our own desires, we're not focused up to God or out to our neighbors. That's why humility is so important. Then he goes on to say, resist the devil. This is a sort of a 180 turn. Turn away from the values of the world and turn towards God and what he is calling us to. To live under a different law, to live a different way. If we come in humility and submission, it's about less of me and more obedience to God. Our focus moves, our priorities change, and consequently our desires and our habits begin to change too. But we're not alone. Jesus walks with us on this journey as we experience that battle that Paul described earlier in that earlier passage from Romans. God is there with us. Yet, so the whole of this process is not something that we do on our own. As we come to God humbly, as we seek to live differently, we will experience his presence and his help through the power of his Holy Spirit. I don't know if you picked up, there was a strange bit in verse 9 where it was read here, where it talks about grieving, mourning, and wailing. Changing your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I just want to say, this is not a prerequisite. You come to God and God's presence. But when God is present in your life, you can become conscious of the sin and those things that are wrong. These are not manufactured feelings. This is an experience of God speaking to you in a very special and different way. Do you want to flick up the next slide for us? That would be great. Now this here is a picture from the revival at Ashbury University in the US. In February 23, 19 students stayed on after a mandatory or compulsory chapel service at this Christian university. You have to go along to this. And strangely enough, more and more students came back after the service. And the service then continued for 16 days and nights, a time of worship, a time of repentance coming back to God. There was a real sense of God in that place, convicting the students. And that's why this picture, I think, is really powerful. I read recently that Al Gordon, he's a minister in the UK with connections to Ashbury University, he visited the university. And he said, when I stepped out my vehicle in the car park, I was met with an overwhelming sense that I had to get right with Jesus. He said, before I stepped into the chapel, I was crying out in repentance, confessing my pride and humbling myself before God. That's what James is talking about. That when the Holy Spirit, you sense the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. And as we humbly submit, we seek to resist the devil. We draw near to God and he draws near to us. There may be times when he speaks to us and it's uncomfortable. Things need to change. So in conclusion, for some of you like me, this passage may have been hugely convicting. I know it has been for me as I've sort of read through it and reflected on it, about how much of our lives is driven by what's in the world and not by God. And if that's spoken to you, can I encourage you to take action? If you sense God is speaking to you this morning through the words of James, can I remind you what James says in chapter 1? He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So can I encourage you to do what James is encouraging you to do? God longs jealously, and his offer of more grace is available to you this morning. But this is a big step. Please don't take it lightly. What James is saying, you're going to be needing to submit to God and his authority. That will mean changes in your life. You'll be entering into a battle. The devil will not want you to leave. Your desires will draw you in another direction. But remember, Jesus has defeated the devil. And he's going to walk through this journey with you. He will be present with you. So as I say, if God has spoken to you, you may feel you need to do business with him. So we're going to sing two songs. The band will come up in a minute. But if you feel the need to pray, don't sing, just sit and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, we have people here and at the back who'd be delighted to pray with you. Actually, it might be that you've come here and this has just gone over your head. There are other things on your heart and your mind. We'd love to pray with you about that too. So feel free to come forward for that as well. Or it might be for you, actually, the way you want to respond is to sing. It's to express your feelings through the words of song. So I just leave you with James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. If God is speaking to you, do what it says. Thank you.